Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. That's on page 512 in your pew Bible. Psalm 119, beginning with the 25th verse, reading through the 32nd verse. Hear now the word of our Lord. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Thus we've read verses 25 through 32 of Psalm 119. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you have given it to us so that we might know. So that we might know your ways, your wondrous works, your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, make us understand your way. And enlarten our hearts so that we might follow. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to take a break from the book of Romans. We'll come back to Romans chapter 12 in the new year. But for the next couple of weeks, I'd like to take a look at a few of the octets here in Psalm 119. Because Psalm 119 is set up where every eight verses, every one of those verses starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the next eight verses start with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in this way, it was probably meant so that it was easily remembered and memorized. Verses 25 through 32 is the fourth group of eight. So every verse here begins with the Hebrew letter Daleth. And in these verses, we are taught ultimately about the power and the grace of God's Word. It starts off by showing us the state of this psalmist as he writes these eight verses. He is clinging to the dust. His soul clings to the dust. And clinging here is the word that opens this verse. It is the one in the sentence that starts with the letter Daleth. And clinging is the idea of holding tight onto something. It's being stressed as the first word, clinging tight and holding on. But if you've ever tried to cling to dust, it's not something that's easily done. It doesn't matter how tight you close your fists, the dust are going to find its way out the little holes between your fingers. And if you try to cling to dust and hope that the dust is going to hold you onto something, you're in big trouble. Because you'll just continue to slide as the dust won't be able to hold. It's not sturdy, and dust is not valuable. To cling on to it as if it was something worth holding and keeping is not true. In fact, in the Bible, dust is often used as a picture of desolation and nothingness. The book of Job, in fact, talks about dust an awful lot. In fact, I'm pretty positive it's the book where the word dust appears the most. Job talks of sleeping in the dust and having been brought down to the level of dust. He's got dust in his mouth, because the idea in the picture of dust in the mouth is of someone who's face down, praying with his head on the ground so that the dust goes into his mouth. It's a posture of being broken and humility. Often in the Bible, dust is sprinkled on the head of those who are mourning or repenting. It's such a picture of nothingness and desolation that it was even occasionally used as a way to throw curses onto people. When David is fleeing from Absalom, after Absalom has taken over Jerusalem, he's being followed by a man named Shimei, who curses David and throws dust on him and his followers the whole time. So clinging to dust here is a picture of desperation and having nothing left at all. And in verse 28 he talks about, my soul melts away for sorrow. His soul is melting or dripping. And again, that's the first word of the sentence, the one that begins with Daleth. And thus receiving the emphasis, his soul melting, dripping out of him because of the heat of the sorrow he faces. So his sorrow is not just normal sadness. No, it's an intense oven that's baking his soul and melting it. And thus it's the idea here that this is more than the psalmist can bear. His very soul is melting. After all, when you see something melt, what's really left of it after it melts? If you've got an ice cube that melts, where's the ice cube? It's all gone. You can't get it back. If you've got ice cream in a cone and it melts and it's just all over your hand and it's on the ground and it's dripped off and it's gone, there's no more ice cream to eat. The psalmist here is saying, my soul is like that. It's melting and dripping away. What's going to be left? He's not going to be able to make it. How will he ever recover from this? And so he cries out to God for help. Strengthen me according to your word, because he feels that this sorrow, this anguish, this suffering that he's in has his very soul at stake. That's the condition of this psalmist. And then through this condition and through his crying out to God, we can see the graciousness of God, because he answers prayer. Verse 26, when I told you of my ways, you answered me. When he spoke of the way that he had gone and the suffering that had resulted, God still answered his prayer. Because God answers the prayer of the desperate and the unworthy psalmist. There's a good possibility that the way that the psalmist is saying is and confessing before the Lord is probably what causes his sadness and his sorrow. How often is it that our own mistakes and our own problems and the fact that we followed our way and not God's way causes such sorrow and pain and suffering? But the Lord doesn't despise him, but rather in his loving kindness and patience he hears our prayers as he hears the psalmist's prayers. Even if we go off and follow our own ways, God will still hear us when we call out to him. Think of the book of Judges. That they forgot the ways of the generations that came before them. They forgot the wondrous works of God, saving them from Egypt, of delivering manna in the desert, of opening up the Jordan River so they could cross in, of all the victories at Jericho and Ai and all the other places that God gave them, such wondrous and mighty works, the next generation forgot. And they turned from God. The Lord gave them over. Again and again we see that cycle repeated where they forget all the great deliverance. They forgot the last judge that rose up. They forgot the last time that they had to cry out. But every time they cry out to the Lord, God hears and God sends a deliverer. He doesn't cast us off. He doesn't ignore us even when we've been wallowing in our own sin. Rather, he hears and he answers us in grace. And the fact that he answers us It's one of the great proofs that God lives. Think about Elijah and his showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The big difference in that story is not that God sent the fire and Baal didn't. That happens because of the difference. And the difference is God hears and Baal doesn't really exist. The prophets of Baal spend all morning and all afternoon crying out and screaming, even to the point where they're cutting themselves to bleed, to show the devotion to Baal. And Elijah mocks them over and over. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe it's too early in the morning. You better yell louder so Baal can wake up. Maybe Baal's on vacation. Maybe he's out. Keep screaming, he'll hear you. He even goes so far to say, maybe Baal's in the bathroom. And you just need to yell a little louder. But Baal's not real, so he can't hear. Then Elijah gives his short little three-line prayer. And the one true God hears and answers the prayer, sends the fire to show everyone that he heard, that he answers. So when we see he says, I told you my ways and you answered me. You heard my prayers. So we know that he hears the prayer of the psalmist when he prays things like verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. Because he's showing us that God is gracious in giving even understanding. The psalmist is asking God to make him understand the way of God. He said, I've told you my way, now show me yours and make me understand it. Even make me understand the way that has led to this suffering and this sorrow that has got so intense that his soul is melting. He's saying, make me understand that way, Lord. Teach me your precepts. Teach me your way. Show me what you are doing. He needs that understanding. He longs for it. To understand the things of God, the words of God. They're essential for him to live. And so he asks for understanding. And God in His graciousness grants and gives. He prays for the Lord to strengthen him. In verse 28, the Lord my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Because God is gracious in giving us strength. In fact, in two ways here, I think you can see from this request. One, that this is a confession that we need the strength of another, that the psalmist is confessing his own lack of strength. He's admitting his own estate. He's admitting that he's going to need divine help and strength to bear out the burden of whatever sadness and sorrow he's going through. And his soul will only be able to make it if the Lord lends his mighty arm. It's an important confession. It shows he has no pride and no sense of worth. He doesn't think he could do it on his own. He's saying, without God's strength, I'm nothing, and my soul will just drip, 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 and melt away. He's asking God in His grace to lend a helping hand. Not because the psalmist deserves it, but because the Lord is gracious. And He says, strengthen me according to your word. Because the psalmist knows the word of God here. He's relying on those promises that God has already given. He knows that the Word includes promises to help those in need, to raise up those who are bowed down, to strengthen the feeble hands and knees of those who can't bear the weight, to free the slave, to be with those who are imprisoned and burdened. And so he's praying the promises of God back to him. He's saying, I need you, God. You've said you would help in your Word, so I ask that you would do it now. That's the sense of verse 28. And it's something that we ought to do in our prayer life. Pray the promises of God back to Him. It's okay to pray things like, Lord, You have promised to be faithful and just to forgive me of my sins if I confess them. So, Lord, I confess my sins. Forgive me now. The Lord wants us to use His Word and His promises to strengthen and aid our prayers. The psalmist here is also asking for the Lord to put false ways far from me. He's asking for the grace of God's protection. Put the false things and the false ways far away from him so they won't be in his sight, so they won't be in his path. He's asking God to do this because he knows that he can't. And graciously God will grant the removal of these things. I think this is a very similar prayer to what we prayed just a few moments ago in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Lead us not into temptation. Put the false ways away from me so that I won't come upon this fork in the road and I might be tempted to take the wrong way, that I might be tempted to take that false way. No, just keep that away and keep me on the path." The path of the way that belongs to God. And he comes up next and says, "Graciously teach me your law." Graciously teach. What a powerful phrase. Do we often think of teaching as being a gracious act? The fact that God instructs, shows us, teaches us, that flows from His grace. Here he's asking to graciously teach the law. How often do we put the law in the same breath as grace? He's saying, "Help me learn in grace to follow after you. Graciously teach me." He's asking to learn in grace, not in sorrow or suffering. He wants to know the things of God, and he's asking to learn them through the grace of God's love. Graciously teach me the law. We often learn the law the hard way. We break the law and we suffer punishment. And yes, there can be grace in even that, but he's saying, "Graciously teach me your law. Show me how to follow after you out of thanksgiving for what you've done. That it would be the desire of my heart to do the things that you would have me do. That I would be able to learn them and then do them." He's asking to see the law in a way that shows God's favor. That's what the psalmist is requesting here. And it ultimately produces a change in the psalmist for us. He talks about meditating on the words, on the wondrous works in verse 27. After learning the statutes of God and meditating on the wondrous works of God, shows us that the psalmist is going to change. He may start out clinging to dust because he's out of hope and he's got nothing. But in the end of this group of eight, in verse 31, he clings to the testimonies of the Lord. The psalm shows us this change, and it comes because he meditates on God's Word and he asks God for His grace. And through that grace, he no longer has to cling to dust. Now he can cling to something that won't fail him: the Word of God. He thinks on the Word, he chews on the Word, he digests the Word of God. In meditating, the psalmist is changed. Through the gracious understanding taught to him as he asked by God, he can now cling to the eternal truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and not the dust of the earth that fails. And he chooses now the way of God. "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me," verse 30. Because way is the word that's being stressed all throughout this psalm. Way is the word that starts verse 26 and verse 27, verse 29, verse 30, and verse 32. The psalmist told God of his erring way. And now he's asking to be shown the way. And now he chooses the way of faithfulness. And he's going to run in the way. This idea of choosing the way of faithfulness includes actively setting the things of God, the law of God, the testimonies of God, the promises of God, the way of God in front of his face. And he reads the word of the Lord to know it more, to hide it in his heart. And now that he knows the way of God, he's changing direction to follow after God and no longer following his way, the way of the world, the way that got him into the trouble in the first place. And in verse 32, he's saying, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Because he's not simply going to follow after God. He's not simply going to meander after God. No, he's going to chase God with all his strength and energy. He's going to run after God. And he's even confessing his dependence upon God and God's grace to be able to do that. Because as you know, when you run and when you exercise and you've been running, you feel like your heart's going to beat out of your chest. And your lungs burn. And your whole chest hurts when you've really run and put energy into something. And I think that's what the psalmist means here when he says, when you enlarge my heart, when you make me strong enough to be able to continue so that it doesn't hurt, so that I can keep running, so that I can keep following, when you give me that strength and grace, I can run some more. Enlarge my heart so that I can always run after you, O God. With your grace and your strength, I can chase after your way and follow it all the days of my life. So we need to make sure before we finish with Psalm 119, 25 through 32, we need to step back and make sure that we can see Jesus in this psalm. Because this psalm does speak an awful lot about the way. And we can have a tendency to make that way something we do, steps that we take. When perhaps we ought to be remembering when we see the way of God and the way of faithfulness to remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. The way of God is not some unknown idea to you and to me. Jesus told us that He is the way. He is the way of faithfulness because He is the one in whose faithfulness and righteousness we have a path to heaven. He's the one who's thrown open the gates because of His faithfulness. It's God who enlarges our hearts through Jesus Christ. It's through His faithfulness that He's made Himself the way. So when we're in the Old Testament and we see someone talking about the way of God, the way of faithfulness, the way of the Word, don't immediately picture legalistic steps to follow or paths of things that we must do. But think of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the way, and we are to be dedicated to following Him. To follow the way of God is to follow Jesus. To be His disciple. We need to see God's grace here in Psalm 119. The grace of God in being taught the Word. Graciously teach me. Teach me with grace. Teach me how to live in grace. Teach graciously. Even the act of our learning about Jesus Christ is a gracious gift from our Lord. We need God's grace from start to finish in the Christian life. It's not just for we repent and believe and that's God's grace and now it's up to you. That's not the way it works. It's God's grace from the Alpha to the Omega. From the beginning to the end. We need it in our justification and our forgiveness of sins. We need it in our sanctification and how we live every day in the Christian life. How we resist temptation, how we fight the devil. It's all in God's grace. and we need it in our glorification and when we're taken to heaven. That's God's grace too. Graciously teach me, O Lord, and to cling. To cling to God and to cling to His Word, not to the things of the world. Because all the things of the world, no matter what they are little more than dust. Give it enough time and the things of the world will all turn back into dust. There's of no value to you for your eternal life. It is of no comfort in life and in death to cling to anything in this world. But to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. To cling to His Word, to cling to His testimony, to cling to His promises. There is life everlasting. There is our hope. There is the comfort in life and in death. We can draw near and hold fast. We can cling to His promises. Do so in your prayer life. Pray the promises of God back to Him. Pray, Lord, You've promised to forgive me. If I confess, here are my sins. Forgive me now. Pray things like, Lord, You've told me to fear not because You are with me and I'm afraid. Help me fear not. Help me see Your promise. We've been told all of the wondrous promises. Pray them to the Lord. Ask Him to keep His Word. Because He will. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You. We thank You that You have given us Your Word. And so we now that You ask that You would graciously teach us and to put false ways far from us. Make us understand Your way, O Lord. You have told us the way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Lord, help us follow the way. You have told us if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, that we are saved. So Lord, we believe and confess. We trust in Your salvation. Grant us every day Your grace, just as You have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.